Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity of sharing with you this morning. I think so much of Pastor and Mrs. Post. I was just telling a pastor friend of mine on the phone the other day the story of Pastor Post's salvation, how he was a hippie and all that kind of thing, and God wonderfully saved them and changed them. I've used the illustration a number of times, what God can do. And he can do that in any of our lives. So I'm grateful for the opportunity of sharing with you today. I looked at your remodeling over here on my right. My, this is wonderful. And I got to thinking, it's kind of like God takes an old sinner, saves him, and cleans him up. And you took an old building here, cleaned it up, made a wonderful place of worship and study. So God bless you. Just keep on. I think it's wonderful. Well, I was asked a few minutes ago whether I would have a joke. Now, it's an awful thing for a man to be remembered because he tells a joke, especially a preacher. but at the old folks' home, where I call it old folks, they don't like to call it that. But anyway, I tell people, we're old. Let's just admit it. I mean, let's just say it, tell it like it is. We're old. And it's okay. It's absolutely okay. So anyway, the predecessor that whose place I took a number of years ago, I've been there now almost 10 years, he told a little joke after having grace at the noon meal. And so I kind of kept that up. So I'm usually looking at a website that has that kind of thing. So anyway, here goes. So many jokes I think are good. Others are so dumb that they're funny. But anyway, Grandpa had his grandkids with him one day, and one of the grandkids came over and says, Grandpa, can you croak like a frog? He said, no. And after a while, another grandchild came and asked the same question. He said, what is this? Asking if I can croak like a frog. Well, she said, Dad said, as soon as you croak, we're going to go to Disney World. So, somebody was in trouble, weren't they? So, well, I also heard about the man, and this, of course, it's not funny to have Parkinson's, but he was shaking, and he went to the doctor and said, you got to do something. And the doctor said, well, do you drink a lot of coffee? He said, no, I spill most of it. So anyway, that's out of the way. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I want to share with you kind of a narrative message today around three questions that we're going to have in this passage that we have before us. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to just start, and we'll read not all the verses, but from time to time we'll pick up and read. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Now, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man had heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now one more verse. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Keep that question in mind. Let's look at this young man who comes to Jesus and asks what he shall do to have eternal life. Now, I think in many ways that's a good question. All of us here ought to ask that question of ourselves. What must I do to have eternal life? What is it that gives me eternal life? What is it that gives me the assurance that when I stand before God that I will be welcomed into the place that He has prepared for me? We all do well, I think of that question. But this young man was thinking in terms of what he should do rather than what he should know and who he should know. So Jesus is going to remind him of a couple of things. He said to him, You call me good. There's only one good, and that is God. Was Jesus God? So good was standing before him. God was standing before him. He wanted the young man to understand who he was. And who Jesus is very important. In fact, it's all important. Who is he? And who is he to me? Who is he to you? Is he your Lord and Savior? This young man, of course, was thinking of what he should do. Most people think in those terms. What must I do? And they have a list. Some say, well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, nobody can keep all Ten Commandments, probably in spirit, having broken all of them. Nothing we can do, but we can accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And that's all we can do. It's not what we do, it's what He's done. I've often tell my people, it's not what we do for Him, it's what He's done for us. He gave Himself for us. So Jesus is going to let this young man think it the way he's thinking and then try to jar him into the truth. So he talks about the commandments. Jesus gives him the commandment. And notice the Lord doesn't include the first and second commandments here. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus leaves that out. In both of those cases, that's a heart matter, isn't it? It's between you and God. Well, the young man says, I've kept all these, which I think is doubtful, but in his mind, so he thought he was a pretty good young fellow, and he probably was. He probably was. So Jesus puts his finger on his problem. He's covetous, and he has made his treasure his God. So he's broken the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's broken that commandment. Well, he went away sorrowful. Now, the disciples are listening to all of this. And then Jesus makes a statement about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he talks about a camel going through a needle. Now, there have been many ways to try to explain that, but I don't think you need to explain it. It's very simple. A needle. I don't have one, but a needle. The older you get, the smaller those little holes get in the needle to get the thread through. This is a figure of speech. We call it hyperbole. Jesus used this type of thing to get an idea across. It's so far stretched out that you know it's not literal. We use the same thing. We say a man would give his right arm for something. Now, he probably wouldn't, but you understand what we're saying. We're saying it would mean a lot. If you have a farm background, we say it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. Now, you might find it, you might not, but it's kind of impossible. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the disciples hear this, and look at verse 25, they're amazed. In their Jewish way of thinking, material blessings coming to Israel meant that they were in favor with God. And so they're saying, well, if this is wrong, we don't understand. And I think they're also saying, I'd like to have some of what that young man had. Now, Jesus is saying, it's not impossible for this young, for a rich man to be saved, but it's only possible with God working. And that's true. Now let's go on to Peter's question. Lord, we have forsaken all. What shall we have therefore? What do we get out of our dedication and giving to you? It's a common question that we ask a lot of times. What do I get out of this? If I do this, what do I get out of this? What's in this for me? All of us probably have kind of a self-centered part in us. What's in this for me? Or do I get my share out of this? So Peter is listening to all of this, and I think on the behalf of these disciples, Lord, we've left. We don't know how much they left. They were fishermen. Perhaps they left quite a bit. Now, how are you going to take care of us? What reward do we get because we have left all? Somebody said that this question may have hurt Jesus as much as anything ever did. Jesus could have said, well, Peter, I left an awful lot when I left heaven. What do I get down here? People are going to spit at me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. Peter, I've left an awful lot. What about me? Jesus could have said that. He didn't, because he didn't come for himself. He came for us, didn't he? So Jesus assures them, and we'll not read all the verses. Yes, Peter, you will be rewarded. God is a just God. And in verse 29, he says, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters and so forth will receive. Peter, yes, you will be taken care of. God will bless you, Peter, but take my word for it, so to speak. And so that presents the passage in chapter 20. I think this is all tied together. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Notice in verse 30 of chapter 19, it says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Peter, in the business of the kingdom and the business of rewards, it may be just the opposite of what it is on earth. People work and strive to get what they have. When God hands out the rewards, it may not look like it looks to you now. And I suspect that's going to be pretty true. There'll be a lot of unnamed people, as unnamed on earth, that will have rich rewards in heaven. There may be some of those that have been known on earth that may not have as much as we thought they might have. All of these are issues that we need to leave with God. And so Jesus is trying to get the disciples to understand that we should serve God and leave whatever remuneration or reward, or leave all of that to God. We serve him because we love him. We serve him in faith that he will do the right thing. So, chapter 20, I think, follows on that in this story about the laborers. We quickly go through it here in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, a penny there was a good day's salary. Now the penny is different in our translation in our world, but it was a normal good day's salary, okay? They agreed, and he sent them into the vineyard. Now he goes out In verse 3, he goes out in the third hour and sees others idle and says, go also into the vineyard and notice whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way and they worked. We come to verse 5 and he goes out again the sixth hour and the ninth hour, which should probably be the 12th hour, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. He goes out again the 11th hour, very late in the afternoon, standing. He said, why are you standing idle? And they said in verse 7, because no man has hired us. He said, go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So you have these classes of people. The first ones came to an agreement, and they said, well, how much do we get paid? Well, you get paid a good day's wages. Okay, it's settled, it's a contract. We go, and we get paid that amount. The others were just asked to go, and he said, whatever is right, I will give you, if you'll just come and work. And so they went. And so you have some of them that worked all day, a long day. You have the ones who came at the 11th hour, maybe only worked about an hour. And they worked all doing the same kind of work and so forth. And by the way, this story, this parable that Jesus tells here is not a story about how people get to heaven. This is a story about serving God while you're going there. And it's also not suggesting, as we'll see in a minute, that everybody will have the same reward. Well, there comes pay time. Daily labors in our cities around us, there are still places that have day labors. And they go out to the whatever it's called, to the labor office, and they wait for calls to come in so they can go out and work that day and get paid when they get back. So that was common in that day. I mean, it was very common. In fact, that's probably where the majority of laborers came from. That's how it worked. So they comes pay time, and they all line up. And he lined them up in the opposite way in which they had been hired. The one who came the last at the 11th hour was the first one to get paid. And they happened to notice how much it was. And it went on through, and finally the ones who had come first thing in the morning and had worked all day, and they realized that the steward taking care of the payroll was giving everyone exactly the same amount of money, no matter how long they'd worked that day, exactly the same amount of money. Well, if you had been there, if I had been there, and I had gone out early in the morning, what would you think? This isn't right. We've worked all day. We have sweated through our clothes 10 times. These people came the last of the day, and this is not right. This is not right. So they complained about it. But he answered in verse 13, he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Did I keep my agreement? Yes, I did. I kept my agreement. If I kept my agreement, why are you upset? Are you upset because I treated others the way I did? Well, yes, they were. In verse 14, he says, here, take what is yours. You agreed to it. It is yours. You take it and go on. And then this owner of this vineyard asks, and he says, take it and go your way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And then the repeat here, so the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He is saying, you got what you agreed for. Now notice, the ones who came after the first set early in the morning, how did they work? Well, they worked hard, but they had no agreement on how much they would be paid. So what were they doing? They were trusting the man, weren't they? They were trusting him, that he would do whatever was right. He would do what was right. And on that basis, they worked. I think God wants us to have that same attitude as we serve him. We serve him not because he has promised this or that. I've sometimes had people say, I tried to come to church and it still didn't help. As if coming to church, God would think so greatly of you that he would solve all your problems and, I mean, give you a promotion and all that. We serve God and we leave whatever he wants to do as payment or honor. We leave all of that with him. We trust him. That's how he wants us to serve him. How do you become a Christian? Don't you become a Christian by trusting what Jesus did for you? He loved you. He died for you. He shed his blood. And you say, I trust you. I put it all in your hands. You've done it. Isn't that how you become a Christian? Sure it is. That's what it means to believe on him. It means to trust him. Our service should be like that, to trust him, to trust him. I give you a brief illustration, not to honor myself, but here in this rainy spell I had water in my basement. I've told people, the idea of a basement must have come from the devil. I don't think God would ever put people through the agony that happens when you get a bad basement. And I kind of feel that way. All a basement does, for the most part, is help us collect more stuff we don't need. Anybody identify with that? And nothing ever improves while it's in the basement so much. So anyway, mold began to come up on the walls, and so it was finished, but it really wasn't. I mean, it had sheetrock, but it wasn't finished off decent and all that. It was just a basement. We had a lot of stuff down there, as most people do. Well, it wasn't so much the stuff at this point, but the sheetrock began to wick up the moisture, and pretty soon we got mold on the sheetrock coming up. So I knew that had to get out of there, because that can have a detrimental effect on health, among other things. So anyway, I went to a company, small company. I know the owner of it. I know the founder of it, to be good, nice Christian people, honest people. And I said, "Come, can you take a look at this?" "Yeah, we'll come over." They came over. "When can you do it?" "Well, next Tuesday." "Okay, let's do it." They did the whole job, and I never asked one time, how much is it going to cost? First of all, I knew it had to be done, and secondly, I just trusted them. I trusted them. I knew he had to charge me a lot. I knew that. And they did a wonderful job, did a great job, didn't take long to get it done. They knew what they were doing. I didn't know how much they charged till I got the bill in the mail, and then I let it set for 2-3 days before I opened it. I knew it wasn't going to be cheap. Anyway, all I'm saying is, why did I trust them? Because I knew who they were. I knew the kind of people they were. That's why I trusted him. Now, God wants us to serve him and trust him while we're serving him, that he will do what is right. Back in the Old Testament, dealing with Abraham, if I remember right at one point, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So, these disciples are learning. We should be learning the same thing they were learning. This story was given to the disciples for them to learn how they were to serve. And I'm going to take one more part of this chapter because I think it pretty much strings along. If you look at verse 17, Jesus going up to Jerusalem, I think probably on his last trip there, before they crucified him, he takes them aside and he tells them, notice the 12, he's talking to the 12. He tells them what's going to happen. They're going to take him, crucify him, he will die and he will raise again the third day. It seems like a lot of this kind of just goes over their head, just they don't quite get it. But look at verse 20. Now keep in mind, his disciples, Jesus is traveling. The mother of Zebedee's children, that'd be James and John. She wants to go to Jesus with a question. Verse 21, he said, well, yes, what's your question? She said, well, she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said, yes, we are able. And then we'll skip on down to verse 23, let's go on. You shall drink indeed of the cup, be baptized with the baptism. And on it says, but who's on my right hand and left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now look at this. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Can you hear it? The nerve of those two guys getting their mother to ask Jesus if they can be on the right and left hand in his kingdom. In other words, to be someone. Can you imagine? The word indignation here means that they were upset at these two other disciples and what they had asked. Well, Jesus called them unto him and he said, now you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. I think what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of the world in which we live, and I don't think Jesus is criticizing it, the kingdom of the world in which we live is a different kingdom than God's kingdom. For example, if you work in a business, the manager of the business or the owner of the business probably has a lot of control, doesn't he? And if you had started the business and you owned the business, you have every right to make the final decision, don't you? I mean, that's your part. You've worked hard, it's your business, and you have the responsibility to it, and that's the way it works. You may work and you have a supervisor, and they've got responsibilities, and you have responsibilities to them, and that's the way it works. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way our world system works. And Jesus is simply going to say, but God's kingdom doesn't work the way the world system works. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And notice what he will say. But, in verse 26, it shall not be so among you. In other words, you and your work. Don't be concerned who's the president of this group of people. You just do what God wants you to do. Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant, pretty much the same word. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, bond servant here. A bond servant was a slave, had no rights of his own. If you would be great in God's kingdom, that's what you consider yourself. Now, look at verse 28. He caps this off by reminding them that the Son of Man, which of course was Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians talks about Jesus and his condescension from heaven, coming from heaven. Though he was God, he took upon himself the form of man and became obedient to death. Think about it. We have no choice, but Christ had a choice. He didn't have to die. Not only death, but the death of the cross. And I've often asked, did Jesus come for himself? He came for us, didn't he? He came for us. And so Jesus leaves them to be reminded of why he came for them. He came to be a servant, to give his life a ransom, to pay the price for many. So these are lessons that the disciples needed to learn. They're probably lessons that most of us also need to be learning now. We look at the world system like this rich young man did. And that's easy to look at. That's all we see. That's what the world sees. That's what they're concerned about. But Jesus reminds us that, first of all, in order for us to see the kingdom of heaven, to be in the kingdom of heaven, we will not get there by what we do, but by the fact that we accept his forgiveness. This young man went away sorrowing. As far as we know, he never turned. Maybe he did, but we don't know that. And oftentimes things and money and just events keep people away from God. So I trust this morning that you know Jesus as your personal Savior. He did what you cannot do for yourself. He paid for your sin. This young man thought he could pay for it himself. Average person today, I'm afraid, has that kind of thinking. What must I do? Well, that question was asked again in Acts chapter 16 when the Philippian jailer found Paul and Silas in the prison after the earthquake, still there. His first question was, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say, turn your life around, become a better person. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't you remember that John 3:16 tells you the same thing? It's all through the Bible. I hope that you're a believer in Jesus. You believe what he did is going to be the full payment for your sin. It's not what you do, and it's not what he does and you do together. He did it all. So we leave it there. Do we serve him? Trusting him as we serve him, that he will always do what is right by us. Sometimes we serve him and the road gets a little rough. Things come into our lives that we don't quite understand. And we feel like that we deserve better. Well, by faith, we have to believe God is good. He knows what he's doing and he will do what is right. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself reminded us that he came as a ransom for sin. He paid the price for us. So may we know him as our Savior. May we serve him as we trust him, that he will provide for us, that he will use us, and that we leave all of it in his hands. Help us to serve him by faith, even when it seems like we're not getting much done. Lord, help us to believe that when we serve him, we're always doing what he wants us to do, and he will bless us for it. Bless each need today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.